Walls. Walls are often built because of fear. You know, there's something that we're afraid of over there. We'll build a wall and keep it out. An enemy or strangers. You know, when we fear something or someone, we often build a wall to keep ourselves safe from them or to try to keep ourselves safe. So there are a lot of wall builders in the world. But really, you know, walls represent fear in a way, because we build them because we're afraid of something. Usually, there may be some exceptions. On the other hand, bridges. Bridges, I think, really speak about hope, and we want to connect things or cross over barriers or move forward into something new. We build bridges. I like bridges. I like bridges much more than walls, because I think bridges really speak of hope. This morning, I want to challenge all of us to be bridge builders, to tear down the walls that separate and divide and to be bridge builders instead. And one important step to becoming a bridge builder is to get rid of that fear that makes us want to build walls, you know. As long as we're afraid of different things, we'll want more walls to protect us. But when we are released from fear, when we're set free from that fear, then we're free to tear down the walls and to become bridge builders instead. Now, how can we be set free from fear? How can we be set free from that fear? Well, Jesus showed us how. We are set free from fear when we are filled with love. And if we're full of love, if we follow Jesus' example, we learn how to be full of love, then there's no room left in our hearts for fear. In 1 John 4:18 and 19, this idea is expressed this way. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." This is just a joyous and hope-filled word. I just love this verse because it tells us we can be free from that fear. We can be released from fear. We can choose the way of love and receive that great blessing of being filled with love. And when we know and accept how much God loves us, we understand how God loves us so much, then we're released from that bondage of fear. We're set free to walk that path of love and to share with others as well. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know God loves us? Well, I think there are a lot of different ways that we can see God's love and how he provides for us and cares for us. But the greatest demonstration, the greatest proof of God's love, I think, is the cross. And in Romans 5:8, it expresses it this way. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus didn't wait until we cleaned up our act and took care of everything and became really good people before he provided for our salvation. Instead, while we were yet sinners, he came and he gave his life as a ransom for ours. And Jesus is God, come into this world to show his love, to demonstrate his love, to be with the people of his creation, and finally to walk that lonely road to the cross and to give his life for us. When we see this, that he paid for our sins and that he loved us that much, then we begin to understand the way of love. And when we know Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, then we are set free from the fear of death, because we are promised, we have confidence that the one who loves us is alive, and he will give us resurrection life as well. that we can receive that resurrection life from Jesus. That sets us free. We don't have to be fear of death because the resurrection has been promised, demonstrated, and proved to be true. Let's open our hearts wide to God so that He can fill our hearts with His perfect love. We have a heart here full of Jesus. You know, when Jesus fills our heart, when we're focused on Jesus and filled with His love, then we'll have the courage to tear down the walls and to build bridges of love. Bridges that we can cross over to share the good news of Jesus with others. In today's passage that we'll look at in Acts, we'll see how Paul built bridges to share the gospel with the people of Athens. And I just wanted to remember, what is it all about first, you know? We see Paul traveling and doing these things, but why is Paul doing this? Because he's learned to be filled with the love of Christ. So let's remember where we are in the story of Paul's second missionary journey. Paul had been preaching in Berea, in the town of Berea, but when the same people who had stirred up trouble in Thessalonica before, they came to Berea and they began to stir up trouble there as well. The believers, the brothers in the church there decided it was best to send Paul on to another city. So, Acts chapter 17, as we've been going through Acts, last time it was Acts 17, and we closed with 14 and 15 last time. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So at the beginning of today's passage, you know, Paul is in Athens and he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come join him there so they can have their missionary team together again. What about Athens? Well, the Greeks worshipped many gods and Athens was just filled with statues of these mythical Greek gods, you know. And to the people of Athens, the most important one of these gods was Athena, the goddess Athena. They said, and you know, the city of Athens is named after Athena. You probably noticed that right off. The main temple of Athena is the Parthenon. The ruins of the Parthenon still stand today. Here, I think we have a photo. So this is, you know, there's the Parthenon up on the Acropolis in the city center of Athens there. And it's still there today. This huge temple was built 400 years before the time of Paul. So it's been there a long time. And before the time of Paul and Jesus. And when Paul was in Athens, this big temple to the goddess Athena would have sort of dominated over the city. When you went into the city, it's like, oh, look at that, this big temple up on the hill there above the city. And I think that and the many, many statues of all of these mythical Greek gods must have really, really hit Paul hard as he looked around the city and said, what are these people doing worshiping all these myths, you know, and stuff? Let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34, our passage for today, and see what happens next. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him, and some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Amen. In this photo of modern Athens, we can see that the Parthenon still dominates the skyline of the city. It's still a dominant presence over Athens. And in Paul's day, the cities below the Acropolis would have just been filled with people, busy with commerce, shopping, buying, selling, travelers, worshippers going to and from the different temples to worship the Greek gods and all these things. And, you know, in Paul's time, the statues of the Greek mythical gods, the idols, were so numerous that the Roman author Petronius once quipped that it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. It's like there were more statues than there were people, you know, it was just full of them. To Paul, a devout Jew and an apostle of our Lord Jesus, the idol worship of Athens must have been extremely distressing. In his distress, Paul must have felt that he had to begin preaching immediately without waiting for Silas and Timothy to arrive. And Paul preached in the synagogue and in the marketplace. Perhaps from this picture of the Roman Forum, you know, this is a big shopping street in ancient Athens, you know. Now it's just ruins, but maybe you can imagine this filled with buyers and sellers in a marketplace, busy, and Paul walking through the marketplace, just telling anybody who would listen about Jesus and about the resurrection. Before long, Paul's preaching began to draw some attention from different groups, and it tells us in verse 18 there, it says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. If you think of Athens, you know, what was Athens famous for? Well, you know, it was once a head of a big kingdom of the Greeks, Alexander, but you know, we think of maybe Plato and the philosophers Athens was the home of Plato. It was a center of learning, especially for those interested in philosophy and ideas. And all of the ancient Greek philosophies had been taught in Athens. But at the time of Paul, the two main groups were the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans followed the philosophy of Epicurus, who taught that there is no afterlife and that seeking pleasure in modest living is the highest good. That was Epicurus' idea. The Stoics, on the other hand, followed the teachings of Zeno of Citium, whose philosophy emphasized escaping destructive desires by seeking moral and intellectual perfection. If Epicurus and Zeno had been asked to summarize their teachings in a single word, the one might have answered pleasure, and the other might have replied perfection. So there's two very different philosophies here. One focused on seeking pleasure, not just excess, but, you know, in daily life, seeking pleasure in moderate living, free of pain and fear. And the other emphasizes perfection, moral and intellectual perfection. There are many differences, but in some ways the philosophies of the Epicureans and the Stoics resemble the modern ideas of humanism. And in Japan, you know, the Buddhist groups, the Epicure is a little bit like a modern humanist, you know. Just, you know, it's all about man and the pleasure of man and the good of man. And, you know, Zeno here is, and the Stoics, you know, they're talking about, you know, escaping the desires of this world and becoming morally perfect, walking the right road and reaching for that intellectual perfection, which is a little bit like enlightenment in the concept. But Paul, how does Paul reply? Paul's answer to all human philosophies is the same. Paul's answer is Jesus. Jesus. You see, the Christian faith is not based on an idea or human wisdom or philosophy. It's based on a person, the person of Jesus Christ, and in having a relationship with Jesus. You know, if you think about it, all of the philosophy of the Epicureans could still remain if there was no Epicurus. Or all the philosophies of the Stoics could still remain if there was no Zeno. But without Christ, there is no Christian faith. Because it's all about the person of Jesus Christ and relationship with Him, not just about philosophy or ideas. Now these philosophers, they took Paul to a meeting of the Areopagus, and the Areopagus is a hill named after the Greek god Ares, whom the Romans called Mars. So the King James Bible follows the Roman usage, and it says Mars Hill instead of Areopagus in one verse. And this photo shows the Areopagus as seen from the Acropolis. So if you're up on the Acropolis and you're looking down from it, you would see this other hill here called the Areopagus. Now, Paul was taken to this place to talk to them, but, you know, it talks about, you know, the meeting at the Areopagus or the meeting with the Areopagus, because there was a group, a council of elders, sort of the city, and they met here, and they were called by the same name. So sometimes when you see Areopagus, it's referring to the place, the hill, and other times it's referring to the council that met on that spot. Paul, being taken there to speak, was being given a chance to share his teaching, but he was also facing a kind of a judgment, because the council of the Areopagus had some authority, especially over what could be taught in the city of Athens, and they could have forbidden Paul from teaching, And if they thought he was teaching about foreign gods, they might have just said, no, we're not going to have that in Athens. They might have arrested him or kicked him out of the city. In making his defense, Paul chose wisely when he connected his teaching about Jesus to something that was already familiar to them. Verses 22 and 23 said, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. So the Greeks, they were very superstitious, and they had a sort of a fear, one of those fears, right, we're talking about. And one of their fears was that as they tried to worship all these different gods, they were afraid they'd miss one. One that they didn't know the name of or something, and they were afraid if they missed one, then there might come some kind of curse or punishment for failing to worship that God. So to cover all the bases to be safe, they also made altars to the unknown God. So that way we're not missing any, even if we don't know about them. That's kind of their idea. But Paul chose their worship of the unknown God as a place to build a bridge to their culture and worldview. He chooses that as a launching point. He says, I'm not talking about some foreign God that you've never heard about. I'm talking about the God you're building altars to, the unknown God. So I'm really proclaiming something that you admit you don't know and that you need to learn, right? Because this is the unknown God. They might not be interested in foreign gods, but they were interested in learning about their own unknown God. And Paul went on from there to quote from two Greek poets that were known and admired, thus making his bridge into their culture wider and stronger with more support. And then Paul gave a powerful message that summarized the key teachings of the Christian faith. Now, they said Paul was talkative, right? So I don't think Paul just talked for 2 minutes. I think he talked probably a couple hours, but we only have a brief summary of the main points. Raphael the painter painted the scene like this. In Acts 17, we have only just a few sentences, but you can imagine Paul explaining for some length, probably a much longer sermon than I give, talking about Jesus and the resurrection and all the different things, and the cross. Probably talked about all these things. But Luke, the author of Acts, you know, picks just an outline, a few things to record for us to remember. We only have an outline, but nonetheless, the points Paul taught were a clear rejection of human philosophies. A rejection of both the philosophies of the Epicureans and the Stoics, and really of all human philosophies. Because Paul's talking about the revelation of God instead of about human wisdom. Paul's message included the following key ideas, and I'd like to take 4 or 5 hours and look at each of these in detail, but maybe some people will want lunch, so we won't do that. I'm just going to touch upon them briefly. They're all things we've talked about before at different times. So what did Paul talk about? Well, I went through and I just kind of gathered it out as 8 ideas that Paul emphasized. First, the one true God created all things, including mankind. And then, God is present everywhere, so He is always near. Third, God does not live in man-made temples and does not need anything. For God gives life to all, and so He is our Father. Number 5, God is sovereign over all nations and people. And 6, God calls us to repent from sin and seek Him. 7, God raised Jesus from the dead and has appointed Jesus as judge of all. And last, appropriate for the end time, Jesus will come again on a certain day and judge the world. Now, Paul gave this message, but he only won a few converts that day. And so in the church, you know, there are some voices that say that Paul's approach was a mistake in this message. But I would agree with the large majority of Bible scholars and teachers who say that this message is actually an excellent model for preaching to those who know nothing about the God of the Bible. The number of people who came to faith right then was small, not because Paul's preaching wasn't good, but because they were so far from the truth that it took them time to understand about Jesus and the Creator God. So I think it's an excellent model, and I think, you know, pretty much all of us have some experience with other cultures, but even in our own culture, even in our own family, I think it's just vitally important for us to look for points of connection and to look for common beliefs between our faith and the thinking of the people or person we're trying to reach. I think we need to be bridge builders. Paul's message corrects the errors of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophies. But before he says anything to contradict them, first he looks for common ground. And he recognizes that there is some truth in the things the philosophers believe. So there is some common ground of things they believe that he could agree with. And he uses the things he could agree with, the points of light in their thinking, as a bridge to his listeners to share a greater and fuller truth about God and his ways. Paul first uses the altar to the unknown God as a bridge to sort of connect with their minds, with their thinking, an intellectual bridge. And Paul's reasoning is clear. In worshiping unknowing God, they are already admitting their need to learn more about God. So I have a little illustration. There we are. So he's an unknowing God is kind of a foundational thing he uses to connect to them and their thinking, and that creates sort of a bridge. And then after he sort of connects to the head with this idea that, you know, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God, something they're interested in, he then quotes from two of their famous poets to sort of connect to their hearts, I think. In verse 18 it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And then from another poet, actually, it says, "We are his offspring." Poetry, like music, sort of an art, connects to the heart more than to the mind, in a way. So, doubtless, if we were to get these Greek poets of their writings and examine them, we would probably find that there were hundreds of things that they said that were errors, that were in conflict with the Bible. But Paul doesn't mention any of the things that he would disagree with. Instead, he mentions two quotes that he could agree with as reflecting the truth about God. Paul built a bridge to their culture and their worldview. Then he laid a foundation of teaching about the Creator God before moving on to tell them about Jesus and the resurrection. How did people respond to Paul's message? Well, there's three different reactions. First, some of them sneered. And second, some said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And third, some, we're told, believed. It would be wonderful if everyone believed when they heard the good news about Jesus. But usually when we tell people about Jesus, we'll have a similar experience. Some will sneer. Some will want to learn more. And some will believe. It's kind of the common experience of everyone who shares the faith that, you know, sometimes people are just going to laugh at you because they don't want to hear it. And some are going to say, "Wow, how can I learn more?" And he said, "Well, why don't you come to the Alpha course or come to the church or a Bible study?" Or, and some are saying, "Yeah, I'm ready to believe in this. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus." If we build good bridges to connect to the minds and hearts of the people we share with, by the grace of God, Some will believe, and maybe more and more will believe as we connect to people. A few years after he was in Athens, Paul was in Corinth. He was traveled on, I'm sorry, not in Corinth, but he wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul's reflecting, he's looking back on his years of ministry, including that second missionary journey. And in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he wrote, "I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some." Wow. When we consider these words, we realize that Paul was willing to go to great lengths to share the gospel effectively. Paul was willing to do whatever was necessary to build bridges to the people he was trying to reach for Jesus. Paul was even willing to lay down his own self and his own culture to become a bridge so that people might cross over to know Jesus. You know, Paul made himself a bridge on many occasions to reach into people's lives and hearts and minds to share about Jesus. What about us? Are we ready to be bridge builders? Do you want to be a bridge builder? Connect to people? Overcome the things that hold them back. How can we build bridges for the gospel to the hearts and minds of our families, our friends, and even to other cultures and lands? How can we do that? How can we build bridges to share the good news of Jesus with the people of this great land of Japan? We have to keep working and learning. Doing our best day by day, asking the Holy Spirit to lead us. I have a painting here. It's a painting by Utagawa Hiroshige. Some people like this kind of art. I think it's really very beautiful. It's a very beautiful painting, I think, and it's got a certain depth to it. It expresses a lot of different things. It shows a man on horseback crossing a bridge in the Kiso Kaido. In the Tokugawa era in Japan, the Kiso Kaido, also called the Nakasendo, was one of the five roads designated for the shogun to travel on when he went out to visit the different daimyos, the different areas. And it's a road through the inland mountains from Edo. If you're leaving Edo and you're going towards Kyoto, well, you'd take this road for a ways there. And look at the painting closely. Now, each person may get something different out of it, and that's okay. But when I look at this painting closely, I see its beauty, but I also see that, to me, it feels like it's got a certain kind of loneliness. You know? I don't know how many people feel like there's a little bit of loneliness in this painting, and also, do you think, you know, this horse with his head bowed down and the man there carrying that heavy load, does it seem like maybe they're tired, heavy laden? Now, I'd like to tell the people in this painting, you know, if I look at this, I say, now I'd like to tell them that Jesus is always with us, and so we don't have to be lonely. And Jesus promised to be with us, and in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus invited us to come to him, saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And maybe if I could meet the artist who drew this, maybe I'd like to tell the artist that Jesus is the greatest bridge of all. Jesus is the bridge between man and God. And the cross of Jesus is the bridge that crosses over from death to eternal life. The resurrection. As we look around us at things, you know, maybe we can have different ideas each. You know, how do we see things? How can we build bridges to reach out to people. But we need to make a connection, even inside families. Friends, we have to connect to people and their ways of seeing the world and their thinking to share the gospel effectively, so we can tell them about Jesus, the great bridge between heaven and earth, between man and God, the cross, the bridge between death and eternal life. In closing for today, I'd like to encourage us all to be bridge builders. Fill your hearts with love, with Jesus. Cast out fear. Tear down the walls. Build bridges to the people around you. Bridges of the gospel built in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Lord, Creator God, Judge of all the earth, you are great and wonderful. You know all things. Your wisdom is without limit, and your love is so wonderful. Thank you for sending Jesus to come be with us. Thank you for the cross of Christ, where Jesus gave his life as a ransom for ours, paying for our sins, forgiveness, salvation. Thank you for the resurrection, the promise of eternal life made sure. Thank you that we serve a living God, not a cold stone or gold statue, but a living God who is here with us now. And you've promised to be with us always. Lord, open our minds to understand. Open our hearts so that we can invite you in. Come and place your hand of blessing on each and every one, and on our families, friends, and loved ones as well. Pour out your mercy, pour out your grace in this place. Fill our hearts with Jesus, with the love of God, your love. Help us to know you, to trust in you, to walk with you. Help us to get rid of all fear, to tear down walls, to become bridge builders, connecting to others and sharing your love, talking about the wonders of Jesus with those around us. Now, Lord, we know out of your great love, you care for each and every need, even the small things, and you invite us to bring every need before you. Among us, Lord, there are those who are sick and need healing. There are those who are discouraged and need encouragement. Those who are lonely and need new friends. And those who are out of work and need to find a job. There are many different things. There are those who are down and depressed, and they need to be lifted up and helped. You know each and every person. You know every struggle of our lives, every problem we face. Out of the wonders of your power and wisdom, come and meet the needs of your people. We praise your name. We give thanks for your great works. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.